from the Gospel of Mark, and our text for this morning is chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Our text for this morning's message from God's Word, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 12. And once again, before the Word of God is reached, is read, and expounded upon, let's ask God to bless the efforts of the preacher and the ears of those who hear. And so, Father, we ask for that very thing, that from this jar of clay, the words of life may go forth, and that they may come to the ears of the speaker and all who hear, to inform, to transform, to bear fruit for the glory of God and the edification of his church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hear God's word once again. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." As we've seen previously in Mark's gospel, there had been great astonishment in Galilee at Jesus' words and works. In chapter 1, verse 28, we read, "Immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." And so the astonishment continues here as we see once again one of the mighty miraculous works of our Savior by his word, healing a man who was paralyzed, unable to move. Jesus Christ spoke the word and healed that man. And that man and his four friends were among those who had heard of the fame of Jesus Christ. And they give us a wonderful picture of faith as we see this astonishment factor, so to speak, of Jesus' ministry continue. They give us a picture of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, gives us a succinct theological definition of faith. No doubt you've heard it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And again, that's purely biblical theology, a statement about what faith is. And it's true. It's God's word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The paralyzed man and his friends satisfy people from Missouri. They show us. They show us what faith looks like. And I see two ways in the text in which that happens. Two ways in which they show us what faith looks like. First, the paralytic shows a faith that trusts. Namely, that he's not going to fall to his death through the roof. He has a quiet, trusting faith. Secondly, the four friends who carry him have a faith that labors, a faith that works as they dig through the roof and lower him and so forth. So I want to take a closer look at each of these two dimensions of faith, these two demonstrations of faith, that substance of things hoped for, that evidence of things not seen. First, then, faith trusting. Empowerment is a buzzword of today. How can I have power? How can I have power to live? How can I have power to overcome my addiction? How can I have power to live successfully in my relationships? How can I be empowered? Well, here's the real empowerment, biblical empowerment. God wooing his rebellious people, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, said, "Thus saith the Lord, the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." There's empowerment. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Mary and Martha come to mind. Mary sitting quietly at the feet of Jesus, taking in what he had to say in quietness and confidence, and being approved by the Lord for her faith. He said, she has chosen the good part. And this quiet, confident trusting is capable of moving mountains, as our Lord has said in another place, or in yet another passage, Matthew 17:20, where he said it could move mountains. It can also do some damage on bodies of water. This is the kind of faith that Moses and the Israelites had when standing at the shore of the Red Sea. Exodus 14:13. Here they are, caught between a mighty pursuing army and a sea of water of great depth, not just a little shallow puddle, as some would have us believe, but a sea of such depth that when God did the miracle, the walls of water stood up on either side. But this is what, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." The man being let down through the roof was as helpless as those ancient Israelites were, caught between a deep sea and a mighty pursuing army. in quietness and confidence was their strength and his. Be still and see the salvation of God. This is one of the aspects of faith. The man himself says nothing. He simply lies there trusting. And Jesus sees his faith and the faith of his friends. We see in him the quiet, peaceful trust of faith. But let's move on to those four friends of his who show us faith at work. Faith at work. There's a saying, plan your work and work your plan. Well, they were planning their work. Let's read through the lines a little bit here as we read this historic, true account. Not just a story, but an account of what really happened there in Capernaum. Theirs was not a sudden blind leap of faith, but a premeditated, planned out labor. They had to do things like gain access to this house. I don't know about you, but if four guys came to my house and said they wanted to go up on the roof and do something, I'd, you know, at least have second thoughts or questions about it. They had to carry the man up there. They had to have the ropes or strips of cloth or whatever they used to attach to his bed. They had to have that ready to go. They planned this. We see this in the Apostle Paul as well. In Acts 19:21, we read that Paul purposed, he purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. He purposed that in the Spirit. He planned it. You know, the desire to know God's will for his or her life often actually stalls the life of a disciple, doesn't it? Have you experienced that? We're talking about a paralytic here. There's almost a paralysis that comes upon us. Well, what's God's will for my life? Well, based on these words from Acts, evidently living in the Spirit includes purposing, making plans in the Spirit. Purposing or planning is a part of life. Living capriciously or whimsically is not godly. Based on the portion of God's will that he knew, namely that God had called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, Paul made plans in accordance with that. And you and I know much about God's will for us from the Scriptures, do we not? God has told us much of what his will is for us. No, we don't know the details. We don't know what will happen. And we're not apostles, but we share in the same gospel work as Paul. Likewise, we know that God's will for us is our sanctification and growth. And we know the means he has given to those ends. Feeding on his word, prayer, Christian fellowship, this very sacrament before us this morning, which he commanded us to do in remembrance of him as we proclaim his death until he comes. Do we purpose in the Spirit? Is that part of our faith that works? Do we go through life blown about by circumstances, or do we make plans? Do we purpose in the Spirit to use these means to see God's will realized in us? Do we purpose to share the gospel or just wait for opportunities? Not that being a gospel opportunist is bad. Paul did that too. when he was in prison, when he stood before Roman governors. He took the opportunity that was presented. But he was also a gospel preaching purposer. And so once you've planned your work, the next step is obvious. Work your plan. James 2:18, another well-known verse. Someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Like those four friends of the paralytic, acquiring the rope or cloth, hooking it up to their friend's bed, carrying him up, digging through the roof, lowering him down. Like their faith worked, so Luke's account in Acts 19 and 20 about Paul goes on to say that what Paul purposed in the Spirit, he went on to do in the Spirit. And by God's grace, he accomplished. And James goes on to illustrate his point about a working faith by way of that amazing and tender account of how God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. God came to him and said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, and make a whole burnt offering of him in the place that I'll tell you." And we know that Abraham and his son, who was no toddler, who also had faith, went forth to obey this fearful commandment of God. And we know that at the last moment, the angel of God spoke to Abraham from heaven and stopped him. God was pleased with his faith. Even if Abraham had sacrificed Isaac as a burnt offering, it would not have availed to save anyone. Abraham, the father of the faithful, the father of those who have a trusting faith, a working faith, looked forward to a greater lamb by whose sacrifice of himself Isaac and all the children of promise would gain a reprieve from death and rise to newness of life. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord provided not only that ram caught in a thicket, but in the fullness of time, he provided his son, born of a woman, who came into this world that he might be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, that he might give his life as a whole burnt offering, so to speak, as a sacrifice for sin, that all the wrath of God due to the elect of God might be poured upon him, that he would take it into his own body on the tree. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made, we who believe might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that brings us to the divine response to faith. As we see in the case of Abraham, and as we see in this account in the Gospel of Mark. Justification is the divine response to faith. It's crucial to note here that the faith itself is not the justifier. The Bible says that God is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. When we say justified by faith, we mean that faith is the divinely given faculty by which justification, a declaration of right standing before God, is received from its great fountainhead, namely divine grace. Here's another snippet of theology for you. These are the words of a brother by the name of David Gadbois. I'm not sure who he is, but he wrote an article, and I thought this statement was excellent. He says, the biblical and orthodox belief is that we receive the justifying righteousness of Christ solely by the instrument, that is, the appropriating organ, of extrospective faith in Christ. Now, let me quickly define that word. Extrospective. What's introspective? You look in. An extrospective faith is one that looks out of self and looks to Jesus. The biblical and orthodox belief is that we receive the justifying righteousness of Christ. We're made to stand before God justified by the instrument of that faith that looks out to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus sovereignly declared this man, this paralytic, to be forgiven of his sin. Jesus declared that man to be righteous. His faith, that man's faith, we might say, was the spiritual hand by which he received that justification. His paralyzed hand of flesh couldn't receive it. And guess what? Though you and I might not be physically paralyzed, our hands are of no more use than his to receive that justification. God, having provided the object of faith, the Savior, having given the faith itself to this man and his friends, then goes on to reward the very faith that he gave them with justification. Your sins are forgiven. Wow. Praise God. That's sovereign grace. That's sovereign grace, not a false grace that needs man's help to justify a sinner, but the sovereign grace of God. It is God's grace in Christ that justified the paralytic. It's the same grace of God in Christ that justifies the believer today. And so that leads me to a very obvious question. Have you been justified? Have you heard through the Word of God, through the gospel? Have you heard the voice of the Son of God in that gospel telling you your sins are forgiven? If you only know Jesus as a miracle worker and a teacher, both of which he certainly is, yet you do not yet know him savingly until you know him as your sin-bearing substitute, until your heart hears those cheering, wonderful words, your sins are forgiven, not because of anything you've done, but because in quietness and strength you trusted. You believed in the Savior who bore your sins for you and who gives you your righteousness, who declares you righteous outside of anything you yourself have done. In conclusion, we note from our passage that the flesh misses the mark, faith is rewarded, and God is glorified. Those men who reasoned in their hearts, those men whose hearts God incarnate was able to read and know what the thoughts of their heart were, they were right, weren't they? Only God can forgive sin. And it would be blasphemous for a mere man to say that. The mark they missed, what they missed is that he was and is God, the God who knows the thoughts of men's hearts, and that he does have that authority on earth even today. And so he demonstrated it by a mighty miracle which rewarded the faith of a paralyzed man and his friends. And all were astonished. The astonishment continued. God was glorified and is being glorified to this day by this inspired record of a mighty work of God incarnate, accomplished almost 2,000 years ago. May it build our faith, a faith that quietly rests and yet works, and a faith by which we receive justification by the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful picture of faith, this picture of how the faith that you yourself give is rewarded with a justification that is far beyond anything we could have hoped for. Lord, what a wonderful thing for this man it was to not only be healed physically, but to be told by God, not on the basis of anything he did, that his sins were forgiven. Oh, Father, as we consider these things, Lord, let your Spirit work in our hearts to make us rejoice in the free salvation we have. Or if we have not yet known it, that we would be awakened by the power of your Spirit and given that saving faith. Let the scales fall from eyes, Lord, that they may see Jesus for who he is, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And Father, may it be in that frame of mind and heart that we come now to this holy table and remember the grace of God in Christ, the Lamb of God, in whose name we pray. Amen.